We were going to have a special, so I guess you're stuck with me as a special. No. No. We have been given the privilege and the grace of His wonderful love, Jesus Christ. We're talking about here this morning as the storm passes by. You don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you had some storms pass by this week? Plenty of them. Some of you had to raise your hand like, oh yeah, I just got to raise my hand. And I saw the smiles and I saw the rejoicing, because we're going to look at it, you know, in one way. We have to rejoice. I'm not asking you when you break your leg or break your hand next time, whether it was your fault or not, to rejoice when it happens, because it hurts. It hurts big time and you need help. You need a doctor. You need somebody to take care of you. But at the end of the storm, the pain and everything, you can be joyful and give thanks. Now, suffering is mentioned 15 times in 1 Peter. So let me get into this. Father, just give me the right words to speak in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to look at Peter, 1 Peter. We're going to look at chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. And we know that Peter is not the first pope. Many people think that he was. As we know, the pope died this past week, and our condolences go out to his family. He's just a man. He's fallible, not infallible. But Peter was not the first pope. And we need to pray for people who've suffered from people who died. And so Peter, apparently, as history tells us, he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Peter. And Andrew led him to the Lord. And then, of course, as we know, the same Peter, he was married, and his wife apparently followed him through the ministry. I don't have time for scripture verses and all that, but if you want to ask me afterwards, I'd be happy to share that with you. He was a fisherman from Galilee, and that's when Jesus called him to follow him. It's very important this week, friends, that when God calls us and we're in the midst of suffering, to follow him, because if not, we will be all most miserable. But God gives us the joy, like I said, in the end. He gives us the joy because of what he's doing, and he can heal us and so on and so forth. Going on here about Peter. Peter's an interesting fellow. He had a colorful past with the Lord. Jesus rebuked Peter more than any other disciple. Okay? He was a troublemaker, you know? I can be a troublemaker. We all could be troublemakers. Troublemaker, you know, as the preacher said. Peter was the only disciple who dared to rebuke Jesus. You know, so Lord, you don't have to die. Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. I said, whoa, that's some strong language. Whoa, okay. That's referring to the spirit of Satan. Sometimes we get demonic spirits that can try to oppress us, speak wrong thoughts in our mind. They don't possess us. We, as Christians, we are saved and sealed with the Holy Spirit. Can't touch us unless God allows to. 3, Peter confessed Jesus more boldly and accurately than any other disciple. Thou art the Son of God, Jesus says. You didn't reveal that to me, Jesus, but my Father revealed that to you. We came to know the Lord, wasn't that right? That we confess Jesus as our Lord and Savior. You are the Son of God. Where have I been? And I've witnessed, and you've witnessed the people, you know, and you want to hear that from them. That, yes, He is the Son of God. Yes, He is Lord. He is Savior of my life. Peter denied Jesus more forcefully in public than any other disciple. Jesus praised Peter more than any disciple. So Peter was an outspoken person. my question is here for you today. Are we some like Peter? Yes, we are. You know, because a lot of us here are independents in thinking. And we think. And we don't like people thinking for us sometimes. We got a little of that pride in us. And we want to expound on what we think, what the Bible says. And it's a good thing, but we need to let the Spirit of the Bible, the Word of God, speak to us. And we got to come in second place. We need just to sit and listen. It's the best way. Peter got himself, of course, in trouble with his mouth. So I don't need to say any more than that. So he was Peter. He was crucified upside down, historians say, because thought himself not worthy. And Peter, I think, after the resurrection, changed totally. Okay, difference between Judas and Peter. Judas was the one who betrayed Christ. Judas had no remorse. He went out and hung himself. He felt sorry that what he did, but he was not like Peter that confessed his sin before God and got things right. Big difference. Big difference between the two. And then, of course, he was crucified 2 years after this letter was written. Now, I'm going to make that point. Making another point here to you that because of the situation with Peter, he was an apostle of Jesus Christ, verse 1. But there, let me give you a little background of Peter. Okay, there's a man named Nero. Now, Nero was an atheist. He was the Caesar at the time. He was like the president of the United States here in a sense. He was the leader, okay, of the Roman world, which at that time, back in AD 64, was the Roman Empire. I mean, it covered much land and many provinces. But Nero had, when he was only 17 years of age when he became Caesar, you realize that? He was just a teenager. That's an immense a power struggle within him to take on. But yet he did a lot of wise things, okay? But one of the things that caused him to falter is that he liked to be a builder. And he liked to build things. Now, Rome at that time, before the fire broke out in AD 64, and by the way, this epistle was written in AD 64, same time. Nero became worried because he was thinking, you know what? These Jews, these Christians, they're troublemakers, like I was saying. And so one day he decided that he was going to burn down Rome. Now, how do I know that? I'll get to that in a minute. Well, apparently, fire broke out for 5 days. Remember Rome, the streets were very tight. If you've been to Europe, you go to some streets are very narrow because that's the way they were built. Well, Nero, who likes to be an architect, he was quite an intelligent guy, actually. He decided, you know, I'm going to burn down Rome. He didn't realize that he destroyed 2/3 of Rome. And then 3 days later, there was another fire. So he says, you know what, I'm going to build it back better. I'm going to go ahead, I'm going to rebuild Rome. And by the way, the people that had their homes burned and everything, I'm going to take care of them. Because of his popularity, he dished out a lot of money. I'm just saying this for a reason here, because I'm going to get to the suffering in a minute. And so he rebuilt Rome much, much better. And a lot of the buildings still stand to this day. Okay? So you had the fire that broke out, and one day he was playing his lyre, which is an instrument, and he started singing about how he burnt the city down. And people heard it and were like, this guy is nuts. Now, I'm not going to get into his background. We're into Jesus today, but the point is the guy was very perverted, very messed up in the head. Okay, he sang the song. People heard about it. They were like, oh, my goodness, Nero burnt down the city. Pharaoh is like, oops, I made a mistake. And I hope today we get careful about what we say, especially we need to get our sins right with God. Well, anyway, so Nero decided the best scapegoat is Christians and Jews. And by the way, they're just a thorn in my flesh because they're causing all kinds of problems with these riots. So these Christians think that they're better than I am and I can't really do anything about it. Well, he decided to blame the Christians. Well, persecution broke out this time, 64 AD. And the Christians were doing what they usually do, and the Jews were doing what they usually do, you know, minding their own business for the most part. And big things happened. Well, it was very horrible how they treated Christians. Took their homes away, burned them at the stakes, did all kinds of crazy things, because Nero was paranoid. He was like another Joseph Stalin. He was afraid, so he killed many people because he was afraid of them. And that's what sin does, makes people paranoid. If you don't come to Jesus, it makes you paranoid. So what happened was is that the Christians were being persecuted. This letter was written by Peter. And then what happened with Nero, 2 years later, a plague broke out. 30,000 people died in Rome, and guess what? They looked at Nero and says, you know what, the gods must be mad at you. So they came after Nero. Nero fled for his life. One of his servants killed him, asked him to, he wanted to commit suicide. So that's what happens to the big, proud leaders. Ones become like gods. They're just big sinners, and they get themselves in trouble. And they die in their sins. One day, Nero will have to be accountable for what he had did. So, it was at this time that the Christians were being persecuted. It's a little history note there. And then, it says here in verse 1, Peter, Apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims, and of the dispersion, and Pontius, and Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. These are all towns located in Turkey, modern-day Turkey. And by the way, Soviet Union built a military base in Turkey just a few months ago for those history buffs. And apparently, it's one of the nations that are going to come down and attack Israel in the last times. Syria, you have Russia, Turkey, Iran. And I think the other one is Ethiopia, five nations. But anyway, everything's being set up in Bible prophecy. It's going to come. You don't hear it in the news, so you just have to do some research. It's going to happen. And before you know it, the rapture is going to happen. Amen? Amen. Come on, let's say that right. Great. So, next thing you know is that it's written to these churches. Paul had started these churches by this time. Peter and Paul got along together now because there was a problem between, they had an argument between the Jews and the Gentiles and keeping the law, and Paul had to rebuke Peter. That was a little while ago, and it was dealt with in Galatians. Well, now, while Paul was in jail, now you have 1 Peter was written, and Peter saying, hey, I back Paul 100%. We had the same gospel, preach the same Christ, and written to these churches here that Paul had planted. So that word dispersion to the pilgrims and dispersion in these cities, the dispersion has the idea of a seed thrower. Throwing seed. Let me ask you today, are we throwing seed? Are we just, you know, If you can't say anything, just give out a track. Are you sharing Jesus Christ? What is your testimony like? What are you doing for Jesus? Or people can say, oh, I know that person's a Christian. Okay. We're not perfect. That's why we need the blood. That's why we need what we are. But the idea of this is a seed sower. You know, not all of us was called to do the same thing. Every one of us has a gift or part of the body of Christ. But this idea of that people will notice that we are Christians by our love. And thank God we do have that here. So he goes on to say here in verse two, to the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, and I'm going to stop there. The elects and the foreknowledge. The words predestined, election, chosen, ordained, foreordained, and adoption are all based on the foreknowledge of God. You've heard that in the Bible. God foreknew what was going to happen. He foreknew that we were going to be here today. How do we know that? Because God is outside of time. He looks in and he foreknew what was going to happen. He knew who was going to be in church today. He knew who wasn't going to be in church today. He knew what you were going to hear. He knew what you weren't going to hear. He knew that some of you are very sick, not feeling good right now. He knows that some of you are ready to fall asleep. So that's all right. If you want to stand, you can stand while I'm preaching. That's good, you know. Bless your hearts. It's hard enough, I'll be honest with you, it's hard enough for me just to sit during a sermon. I will confess. Okay, it's the Spirit of God. So, remember, God is sovereign. I'll put it to you this way. There's two schools of thought. The Arminian is that the free will, that anybody can come to know God, but you can lose your salvation, and God never speaks about that in His Word. You cannot lose your salvation. Once God saves you, according to Ephesians chapter 1, you can't lose it. And in John chapter 10, you can't pluck anybody out of my Father's hand. If God is so great, how can you lose it? I think sometimes we lose it in the head, right? You know. But you have the Arminianism, free will, and the Calvinists, Reformed theology. And I know a lot of Calvinists out there. You know, I love them in the Lord. They mean well, but I don't think they're right, right? You don't agree with everything everybody says. But then you have they believe that some people go to heaven. God elected some people to heaven, some people to hell. Finally, after many years of study of this, because I was kind of divided within myself, being a young preacher years ago, and I love what I wrote down here. It is God's sovereignty. You cannot question His sovereignty. Okay? If somebody tells me that they're saved, I have to believe them. I'm not going to doubt them or call them a liar. But it says that God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. God's over all, but man has a free will. For whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord, that come together, it's God's sovereignty, man's responsibility. Man has a free will, and so God has a calling and can accept the plan of God by faith. So God calls, man has a free will. Okay, yes, no, I don't want it. Walks away. But God calls everyone here today to Him. And He foreknew who was going to be saved and who wasn't. But, you know, I'm not going to argue with my Calvinist brothers and of course, the Arminian brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, I believe there's an in-between. They come together. Okay? So moving on here, it says here in verse 2, the election according to the foreknowledge of God, of the Father, and the sanctification of the Spirit, and the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So you have the Trinity. Okay? Don't let anybody come knocking on your door who's a Jehovah's Witness or somebody like that who doesn't believe that Jesus was what? Jesus is God. They believe that Jesus was a God. They put the article in there in John 1:1. A God. Okay, no, He is the God. We come through Jesus, the only way, truth, and life. And so, as we see here, I like what it says here, and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So we see the greeting from the Peter apostle, and then Peter's description of his readers to all his Christians in verse 2. The sprinkling here is an allusion to Ephesians 24, 1 through 11, in which the blood was sprinkled on the altar of the people's as a symbol of the covenant that God had with those in the Old Testament. Okay? And likewise with the new covenant that we have today through Jesus Christ, we have the shedding of blood, which advocates God's promise to give a believer the perfect atonement for sin. And we are made in His covenant by Him. So, we have that. It's very important. So you have the Old Testament, you have the New Testament is fulfilled in the Old Testament. And we see here in verses 3 through 5, the certainty of our salvation. So what does it mean to be saved and to live to be saved? In verse 3, it says here, so blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy. Remember, the opposite of mercy is what? Judgment. Okay? Remember, he has begotten us. There's a little girl who was trying to memorize her verses, came home to dad, moms, and trying to memorize John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only forgotten son. And she messed up. It's supposed to be begotten, not forgotten. The point is, people forget. People don't remember that what happens here is that they misinterpret God's word. So a lot of people misinterpret it today. It's very sad, but very true. And they don't take time to study God's word, to understand what it is, because God is reaching out to you today for a relationship to study him. So that he has given us abundant mercy and begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We looked at that last week. We looked at how it was that the resurrection is so important, because in Christ had not risen, then the apostles were liars and our faith is in vain. We looked at that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If Christ was not risen, we are still held guilty for our sins. No forgiveness has occurred. If Christ had not risen, then those who have died as Christians have perished and have not, and then they are lost. And so on and so forth. And of all people, we are most pitied. We looked at the woke theology here last week. And we've seen that woke theology is a cult. That's what's going on today. They don't believe in the same kind of resurrection that we have. They believe in something that's totally different. Out of the politics of education, right from studying one of their books, they say the lust to possess is a sign of the death-loving worldview rejects a deeper meaning of the resurrection. They believe that the resurrection will happen when you become, as they call it in their socialist society, why should I be interested in the rebirth if I hold in my hands as objects to be possessed the torn body and the soul of the oppressed? We are all here oppressed people because of the oppressors in government. We need to change the government. That's why they're trying to change the government today. That's why you have two judges that were arrested. See, nothing wrong with that. That's why they have the borders open, because this woke theology, and by the way, it also coincides with the human manifesto, the communist manifesto, and the World Council of Churches. I've done research at home. They all go right in proper order. This is like the Antichrist spirit and the woke theology. He goes on to say in his book, The Politics of Education, which was written back in the 60s, which he got a lot of his from Karl Marx and the communistic movement, I can only experience rebirth at the side of oppression. We're looking at our certainty of our salvation, but they look at it, they're being oppressed by being born again, he says. With them in the process of liberation, it means social change, everything's changing. These people think differently. Why do you think these judges were arrested this past week? It's because they think differently. You've been in a foreign country. People think differently, okay? And you have to respect their culture. Here we have our U.S. of A. We have Christianity. We're founded on Christianity. We're far from it, and also from Jewish thinking, too. But it says, I cannot turn, and he says, such as rebirth into the means of owning the world, like losing your soul but gaining the whole world but losing your own soul, says that in Mark. He's taking scripture now and he's lifting it out of context. And since it essentially means of transforming the world. So in other words, this revolutionary Christianity they call it today, nobody's really preaching about it. I don't hear it. Nobody's talking about it. It's here today. They're taking over our country. And you're going to see more of it. Don't be surprised. We need to be awake, not awoke. He goes on to say that God speaks through the poor, through revolutionary Christianity, not the gospel, transformed into social work. And it's all playing into this new world order, like George Bush said back in 1991. Oh, we're going to, it is being inaugurated. We're going to a new world order. It's all coming into a communistic manifesto, humanistic manifesto, World Council of Churches. It's fascinating, but it's like line for line, precept around precept. They agree on the same thing. World Council of Churches, what? Yeah, it's there, and I can make copies of it and bring it here. What I tell you behind the pulpit, I make sure I back it up, okay? And, of course, the woke theology goes with that, too. Take down the borders. Socialism says give everybody what they want, but what they don't tell you. Then they're going to put everybody to work in the fields like Joseph Stalin did. But his problem was he didn't feed the people, so a lot of them were killed back in the 1912, 1913. And then, you know, he got himself in all kinds of trouble. And then he became paranoid, and then he had the Great Purge in the back in the 1930s. But getting back to thank God today, we have the resurrection. We have the certainty of our salvation, not the woke salvation. Like you see it today, it's guised. It's very sneaky. It's very subtle. It's behind the scenes. And people are so confused. And I'm doing my research. I'm like, oh my goodness, it's there, people. And nobody sees like they see it. As long as I can go to work, pay my bills, yeah, what do I care? Hitler did the same thing. Stalin did the same. They all did the same thing. And socialism is alive and well in this country. That's why some things that people call right and other things wrong, supposed to be wrong, is wrong, and what's supposed to be right is right. So thank God we have our resurrection. And so we're looking at our certainty of our salvation. And then it goes on to say here that we have an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for us. You know, today as I speak, we have that inheritance. We don't have to wait till we get to heaven. Yes, there is reserved for you, but we have the insurance. It's spelled acceptance, salvation, sanctification, unfindable love, resurrected power, always faithful, no person excluded, certain and true, and we have eternal life. So that's our insurance spelled out in letters for us there. We are kept, and I love this, we are kept, and it's a military term, God protects us. I believe the spiritual realm, I believe there are angels, people that we don't see, angels, but God has an army, and he's our captain, he protects us. Call upon the Lord today and ask God for protection. Ask him, help you. I really believe in these last days there's going to be intensity of a spiritual battle. I'm very sure, and some of you told this, as you know, Pastor, I can really sense a spiritual battle going on. It is so intense. And yet, just God's calling, just be faithful, trust me. No other way to be happy in Jesus, trust him. Let him take care of you, you know. So, who are kept by the power through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We are living in the last days, as we are the church age. We're living at this time, and people, I hate to say this, things are going to get worse in our country before they get together. You know, pray for our president. Pray that, you know, he talks about a golden age to come. And you get people that are just fighting him right back. A lot of anti-Christian, anti-rhetoric that's going on. We need to pray for them as well, that they will not be so deceived. I think there are a lot of deceived people. A lot of people are just following another person that follows another person. In verse 6, and we see here that this is the purpose of trials for those who are saved. For this we greatly rejoice, though now for a little season you need be. You're grieved by various trials. For that in the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold, perishes as through tested by fire, be found to the praise and honor and the glory and revelation of Jesus Christ. As we've all heard about that before, when you have to purify gold, you get those sediments that come up to the top and they scrape by. And you have 24 karat gold, you have 22 karat gold, you have 14 karat gold. You know, you have different types of gold, but God wants us to be pure, and we are very worthy. In His sight, He died for us. He cares about it. He knows when we're weak. He knows when we're tired. He knows when we're sick. He gives us the grace. There was a man called Lance Armstrong who won the Tour de France 2 years in a row. He came down with a cancer, was testicular cancer, that spread to his lungs and his brain. Armstrong not only recovered from the cancer, but he went on to win most prestigious races in cycling in Europe. You like to ride bikes. You like sports. This guy wasn't going to quit. He goes, I have a calling. I'm going to win. And so what happened was, is this man miraculously was cured from cancer. He lost 40 pounds, and they were asked him, he says, how did you win the first Tour de France? And he says, and he laughed, he goes, I lost 40 pounds. So you lose weight, you can ride a bike faster, right? So he won. The second year, he won by a whopping 6 minutes. What a testimony to this guy who did this for Jesus. Verse 8 says, and whom you have not seen, you love, though now you have not seen him. Yet, believing, you rejoice, and your joy is inexpressible, full of glory. You know, I think of some of you here, cancer survivors. God bless your soul. God bless you. I'm very thankful for you because you're living testimonies. I need you. I need you because you're testimony. And you guys are just number one in my book. And people that suffer are all sufferers. Remember, this is about suffering, and I put you all up there. But remember, it says here that trouble does not last for a season in these verses. Trouble serves a purpose if need be. Trouble brings turmoil and heaviness. Trouble comes in various forms, temptation, and then trouble should not diminish the Christian joy. That we, at the end of the trial, you can rejoice. Okay, don't try to pretend that you're going to be okay and everything's just fine. You're not. But remember, God can give you the grace and God can put you through that and you can count it all joy. Okay, and it comes through the Holy Spirit, through the Spirit. Count it all joy when you go through various trials. There's people who'd want to be in church here that can't be, that are suffering. And I'm like, oh Lord, help them. Give them the grace and the mercy to go through it. Then we see receiving the end of your faith, which is the salvation of your souls. So the encouraging part here about our certainty of our salvation is knowing that while we're going through these problems, you know, what are problems, I ask myself. They are predictors. They will mold our future. Think about that. They're reminders. We are not self-sufficient. We need God and others to help us. There are also opportunities that they pull us out of the rut and cause us to think creatively. There are blessings, these problems. They can open doors that usually do not we go through. There are lessons. Each new challenge will be our teacher. Everywhere these problems, no place or person excluded from them. A message they warn us about potential disaster. And then they are also solvable. No problem is without a solution. So remember, the trials that we go through, we need to trust God. We'll come out for the better. Always look at it. What good comes out of it? Okay? Even if you're sitting here, and I know some of you are starting to fall asleep, bless your heart. Because saying, Lord, please help me at least to get something from this message. What I'm saying, that God is with you while you're suffering. And remember, when you're going through these testings and all, remember God is there with you, and trust Him and learn something from it. It's to help you, not to hurt you. And then we see here, verse 10, the salvation of prophets is required. Search carefully, prophesize the grace that would come to you. Talking to these Christians that are suffering at this time during Nero's persecution. And there are many Christians today that are suffering untold persecution around the world, it says here. And we are very thankful, too, for what has happened for the prophets. We're very thankful for Hebrews chapter 11, the roll call of faith. We had people like Moses, Samuel, David, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. What did all those have in common? Most of them have books. Well, all of them wrote books of the Bible. You know, David did in the book of Psalms. He wrote most of the Psalms. And so there's a lot of things that David did, and yet he praised. Psalms means praise. So, verse 11 says, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ was in them, was indicating that he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. There was a lady who was called Cassie Bernal. Probably don't remember her. This happened back in the Columbine shootings in Littleton, Colorado. I remember my kids back in 1999. They were in high school, ready to graduate. And their kids went to Colorado schools, but not in that Denver area. But she was studying the Bible, and she did it every day at lunch, this Cassie Bernal. When she heard the shootings erupt in her school, the gunman entered into her room. Cassie reportedly knelt and prayed, which angered the attacker. They were trying to be the people from Matrix, that movie from Matrix. They were wannabes back in 1999. Came in with their long raincoats and dark glasses and slick back hair and their guns. And it was on videotape. You could see it. And then it came to Cassie and sarcastically said to her that she believed God. She paused and then said one word, yes. The gunman asked her why, but Cassie had no time to answer before she was shot to death. Cassie had been a Christian for 2 years and was known for carrying her Bible to school every day and wearing What Would Jesus Do bracelet. 3 days before the shooting, she had skipped her prom to help with the Denver Area Youth for Christ banquet. She is a martyr, her pastor said, the best of martyrs. And during that memorial service, we had 75 kids her age come to know Christ. And you ask yourself today, well, why do bad things happen to good people? Well, you know, you got to look at it and let the joy come. I'm sure Cassie's is rejoicing in heaven right now, thinking, oh, 75 souls have come to know Christ because I died. She had no inkling these murderous thugs would come in. And you know what? She realized, too, that life is short. Life is short for us. We need to make the best of it. We never know. What are people going to remember us by? How certain is our Christianity? And closing here in verse 12 says, to them was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you, those who have preached the gospel. In other words, all these churches have heard what's going on. Remember, the word of God was not there yet, okay? And it was not written down yet. It says, it was preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Even the spirit beings, the good angels, has the idea of looking, straining, looking in to see what our salvation is all about. We're on spectacle today with angels today. They're looking and seeing what makes us tick. So in the end, we look at here, the scripture was written for us, verses 1 and 2. Of the proof of the resurrection and inheritance, verses 3 through 5, the trials that trust him through in faith, verses 6 through 9, the prophets Christ and his disciples preached and handed down to us, verses 10 through 12. So we have the certainty of our faith. Do you know for certain today that you know Jesus Christ is your Savior. I am certain of that. You have to ask yourself that, you know. As one person put it, it's not how you began, it's how you end. Again, I'll say it again. It's not how you began, it's how you end. So you look at it from beginning and end. Lord, am I growing? Am I suffering? And I know my brothers and sisters are suffering. I'm praying for them. Am I there for them? And we have examples here in God's Word. So because of our time here, I have one thing to say. There was a little girl named Mary, and the teacher asked, at the end of the class, she said, okay, how many of you like to go to heaven? Mary was only about 8 or 9 years of age. And everybody raised their hand. We're going to heaven except little Mary. And teacher said, why didn't you raise your hand? Mary goes, I can't. She goes, I have to go home right after church. So, you know, some people misunderstand what I'm trying to get. Okay? Some people misunderstand heaven. Misunderstand. Oh, I got to hurry up. I got to go. They misunderstood the salvation call. If you don't know Christ as your Savior today, ask Him. Remember, God is always there for us. There'll be a time when He won't be there for us because we won't be here. And time goes by quickly, doesn't it, Mary? You know? It does. Bless your heart. So let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the certainty of our faith. Just pray, God, that you would help us. We need you every hour. We need you every day. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for your Spirit. And Lord, just guide us and direct us. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you've got to believe by faith. It's not a work salvation. Believe by faith. I believe it. And once you believe it, then you confess it in prayer. And then you believe what the Word of God says. And you start living it. And things aren't the same as they used to be. And if you have any questions, ask me after the service. And if you're borderline, pray. Pray. Make sure. The prayer doesn't get you to heaven. Your faith does. And if, like it said, that our faith is counted unto us as righteousness. And God knows each one of us. And Lord, we thank you for this time in Jesus' name. Amen.